The Bible reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So in our previous lesson last week, we just looked at verse 17. And talked about how the word fear is being used in this passage by Peter. But of course, the key to what Peter said was you conduct your lives in fear during your time of your stay on earth. So in the lesson this morning, we wanted to complete what Peter says in this passage, particularly how we are to conduct ourselves in fear. That is, we are to recognize that Christ has redeemed us. So as we think about this passage in greater detail then, the first thought has to be with the cost of our redemption. And Peter says this is something that we as Christians should know. Peter's speaking to Christians. He's writing to Christians. And in the Greek language, there are multiple words that can all be translated by our English word, know. In this case, he uses the word oida, which is the common word. It's used over 350 times in the New Testament. And it usually signifies knowledge that has been gained by perception or experience. Thus, we know certain things in life because we've lived life and we have learned to do those things. Something we learn as we get older is the value of going to bed. And you know, young people will burn it, but as you get older, those late nights are not near as attractive as they were, and you come to appreciate the value of a good night's rest. You'd learn that by your experience in life and where you're at. And so, as Peter is writing this to Christians, the implication of his word here, his use of the word know, is that Christians should already be aware of the fact that their redemption is in Jesus Christ. The second thing is that not only should we know it, but that we should appreciate it. We should appreciate what redemption is and what redemption means to us. Now, I'm sure that everybody in this audience has heard preachers and Bible class teachers make the point that the word redeem means to buy back. I know I have certainly done that many times. This is another word that is, in English, redeem, that in the Greek and in the New Testament, there are several different words that are often translated in our English Bibles by the word redeem. And the significance here, Peter uses the Greek word lutro, which is to redeem in the sense of to pay the ransom price for something. And we've all heard that before, but I think as Peter's writing to these people, and what we need to have an appreciation for is that whole concept. There's more to it than simply the buying of something back. It is what you are buying back and why you are buying it back. Why are you ransoming it? And in Scripture, that concept of paying the redemption price goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and to a principle that God sets forth there. In the book of Numbers in chapter 18 and verse 15, God says through Moses, every first issue of the womb of all flesh, whether man or animal, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. So that's God's. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem. And as to the redemption price, from a month old you shall redeem them. By your valuation, 5 shekels in silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of an ox, or the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem, for they are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, and shall offer up fat and smoke as an offering by fire for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Their meat shall be yours. It shall be yours like the breast of a wave offering and like the right thigh. So every firstborn thing belongs to God. And because they were God's, the firstborn of the clean animals were required to be sacrificed back to Him, their blood offered back to Him, and that's covered in the Levitical laws of sacrifice in the book of Leviticus. But human firstborn males were redeemed by paying a required redemption price. We didn't read it, but if it was an unclean animal like a donkey or something like that that was useful to them, they either had to pay a price to redeem that or they had to kill it. They couldn't keep it for themselves. They either had to buy it back from the Lord for their use or they had to kill it because it wasn't theirs. It was His. The significance of that word as it comes into the New Testament and as Peter is using it is several things. Number one, we are redeemed because Christ pays our redemption price, but He pays it because we are God's. We are God's children. We are God's family. We are the ones that God has set apart. And so God paid the redemption price through the blood of His Son to claim those that were His. And the cost of that redemption was the blood of Christ. That's why He was identified as the Lamb of God. That was one of the ways in which He is referred to in Scripture. And Jesus Himself stated this fact in Matthew 20, verse 28, as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life a ransom for many. I'm going to pay the price, the ransom price. And so the cost of our redemption is greater than the costliest things of this world. And that's why as Christians, this first day of the week is such a special day, because it gives us the opportunity to remember that Christ's blood is the cost of our redemption, and it was shed on our behalf. But the second thing that Peter points out in this passage is the planning of our redemption. Peter says that God planned it before the foundation of the world. So before this world, as we know it, was ever created, before God created the heavens and the earth, and before He gave the plant life and the animal life, and ultimately before He created man, God already planned for man's redemption. And that introduces a concept that is very hard for human beings to get their head around. At least it certainly is for me. And that is the foreknowledge of God. Peter says that was based upon the foreknowledge of God. And as I said, it's sometimes difficult for us to understand how God could know all these things before they were to happen, how He could know our lives before they happen and yet not control us, because it also says He has given us free will. But just because that's difficult sometimes and we sometimes wrestle with it, doesn't mean we should reject it as a possibility, because the Bible says it. And so the Bible teaches it. Faithful Christians believe it, even in times when we don't necessarily completely understand how God does it. But basically, God knew before He even created the world, and that He created man, and He was making a choice when He created man. He could have made man like animals. Animals do everything by instinct. They know to do it because that's the way God has programmed them to do it. You don't have to teach a young female dog how to be a mother. When she has her first pups, she instinctively knows what to do. God could have made man like that, in which case we would just be highly complicated computers doing exactly what we have been programmed to do. But there was another choice that God can make in creation, and that was he could give man free will. He could make man capable of making moral choices. But God knew that the consequence of that choice was that if man had the freedom to make good and bad choices, he would make bad choices, and thus sin would be a reality. And so before, Peter says, before he ever created us, before the world was ever made, he formulated the plan of what he was going to do on behalf of his creation of man, what he was going to do for them, is the result of their sin. So in this passage, Peter really tells us five things about our redemption that God foreknew before the foundation of the world. Now, Peter does not put them in sequential order in terms of time, chronological order, but I'm going to put them up here in chronological order rather than in the order that Peter has them in the passage. First of all, he foreknew before the foundation of the world that Jesus was going to be our Redeemer. Peter says that in the first gospel sermon in Acts 2 and verse 23. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So God foreknew before he ever created the world that man would sin and that they would need a Redeemer, and he foreknew that that would be Jesus Christ. He foreknew that Jesus would appear for the sake of providing our redemption. John speaks about that in the prologue of his gospel, John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and then down in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Paul says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Manifested is the same. He made his appearance. He came, made himself known to sacrifice himself for our sins. Then, of course, is the fact that that's what he did. And God foreknew that he would die upon the cross. And we've already talked just a moment earlier about the fact that the redemptive price of our salvation, the ransom that was paid for us, was the blood of Christ. And he offered that upon Calvary, and God knew that's what he was going to do. Fourthly, Peter says he knew he was going to raise Jesus from the dead. In a previous lesson in this series on 1 Peter chapter 1, we pointed out from 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 that our hope is based upon the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. God knew he was going to do that before he ever created the world, before he ever put mankind on the earth. The Apostle Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15 that it is the resurrection of Jesus that is the fundamental belief of the gospel. It is the foundation of being a Christian that we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus identified himself, by the way, in the book of Revelation that way to John. In verse 18 of Revelation 1, he says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And then, fifthly, God foreknew that he was going to glorify Jesus. 1 Peter 1 and verse 21. The glorification of Jesus really consists of two things. They're normally called the ascension and the enthronement. That is, Jesus was glorified when he's in the presence of his disciples. that he was raised up into heaven. Psalm 110 and verse 1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies." And Daniel pictures the enthronement of Jesus Christ in Daniel 7 and verse 13. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up before the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." And so, God foreknew that he was going to accomplish those five things in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then finally, Peter talks about accessing our redemption. And that, we're going to talk about that very briefly as our time is about up. But in the next and final lesson in this series on 1 Peter 1, the last segment of 1 Peter 1 deals with this in much detail. And that will be our last lesson in this series. But basically, there are three related elements of how we obtain and maintain the position as being redeemed by the blood of Christ. And Peter stresses all of those in this text that we read this morning. First of all, we access our redemption because we believe that God has provided the redemption for us through Jesus Christ. And so there's an essence of an acceptance of this fact. Secondly, we have faith that God will keep the promises of our redemption. And a lot of times we use the word belief and faith interchangeably, but Peter uses it in two different frames of reference in the text we read this morning. One is the fact that we accept and believe that Jesus is the answer that God has provided us, that he is the source. But 1 Peter 1 makes all kinds of promises connected to that. In an earlier lesson, we talked about the incorruptible promises of heaven and so forth. And so we must have faith that God is going to keep those promises. That is what will motivate us to live the Christian life. Our faith that the promises of God are solid. And thirdly, we must have our hope fixed upon that. That must be what motivates us in our life, what directs our lives as Christians. And we base our expectation of salvation upon God's plan and upon the finished work of Jesus. We do not base our expectation of salvation on our own wisdom or on our own worthiness. We do not expect to be saved because God owes it to us because we are such fine, good people. We have our hope of salvation fixed upon that because we believe in the Christ who died for us. And that death redeems us. It pays the price that ransoms us from our sin. And so, as we said, that really brings us to the point of conclusion of this lesson. And this is the next to last lesson in this series. And so, not next week, but the following week when I'm scheduled to speak again, we will conclude this series by looking at the last few verses that are there in 1 Peter chapter 1. I believe Brother Bragg has the closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our Bible class.